I'll be reading from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
I hope you're having a blessed morning. It is great to be with you and share a few moments that we have together. We continue our series today on belief in the baby. Today I want us to focus on field faith. Yesterday in Henderson I was able to meet an interesting young man. He's a 32-year-old Christian named Jeremy. He was a graduate of Fried Hardeman. He has a master's of education. He has done some mission work and teaching. He is married and expecting a small child, or expecting a child. I guess all of them come into the world small, but expecting a child. And he's getting ready to start a new work in New York with a congregation there that it's a Korean congregation that he is going to go and work with and help to build up. What is interesting is how he got there. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But in the meantime, I want us to talk about some folks found in Luke chapter 2. As we look at Luke chapter 2, I want us to focus on verse 8 and following. We've talked about different kinds of faith. We've talked about the faith of religious leaders like Zacharias. We've talked about the faith of young teenage girls like Mary. We've talked about folks from all walks of life, and as we've done this series, Belief in a Baby, we're looking at people coming to faith in the events that surround the birth of the Christ child. And what I wanted us to do as we've gone through this, I guess what jumped out to me and led me to wanting to go down this sermon path, if you will, is that I saw all kinds of people from all walks of life coming to faith. They believed the same thing in the end. They believed in the same Lord. They believed that this newborn child was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the way they got there was different. Their life experiences were different. Their characters were different to some degree. Their personalities, probably that's a better word. And my hope is, as we are journeying through this and really only have a few weeks left in this particular study, my hope is that somewhere along the way we find ourselves. That I can find somebody like me and you can find somebody like you and help us to see in that process that we can have faith too. And there may be times when it doesn't make sense, times when we struggle, times when we face hardships. But whether we're in a palace in Rome or in a field in Bethlehem, we can there, wherever we are, find faith. And as we focus on this particular passage, what I want us to aim at as our biblical bullseye is that faith sees what and not why. Faith sees what and not why. Before we talk about that, or I guess as we talk about that, I want you to look at what's going on here. I want you to look in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 10. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I want you to think about the good news that is here. In fact, that word gospel that we use means just good news. And so your translation likely says good news there in verse 10. It's interesting, it was a word they use sometimes in their culture for the emperor. You see, the emperor in Roman society came to be viewed as a deity. And so sometimes when they talked about him or his acts and his deeds, they would at times refer to it as good news. And it's interesting, they often associated that with celebrations of him, but more particularly celebrations of his birth. That when they would celebrate the birth and another year of life for their emperor, they would speak of it as good news. It's interesting against that background that God would attach that term to a little baby born in a manger. Very few around the community, much less around the world, knew anything about him. They couldn't even find a place to stay. They couldn't find a hospitable home or an inn to stay in. They had to give birth to the child in a barn, likely a cave. And they laid the child in the trough where they fed the animals. Yet God said it was good news, because this child is the Savior of the world. It's interesting as he goes on to talk about it. It says in verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men.'" That phrase, "peace among men," is significant. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it referred to the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. But also, as we think about the emperor in the ancient world and Caesar Augustus, who ruled the Roman Empire at this time, one of the things he was praised for was that he brought peace to the empire. That to a great extent, while there had been times of great warfare in the past, largely at this time, when the Messiah comes into the world, it was a time of peace. And so that's what they praised their emperor for. That's what they celebrated. That was part of the good news of their emperor. But God says the real good news is not that a Roman emperor has made it possible for there to be peace in the Roman Empire. The real good news is that this child represents peace between God and human beings. And if we'll learn to live like Him and act like Him, accept and extend the forgiveness that He would bring to the world, He can teach us how to be at peace, not just with God, but with each other. Truly, it's good news. Peace has come. How do you announce something like this? This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of humanity. Until this moment in history, human beings were ultimately without hope. Hebrews chapter 10 says the blood of bulls and goats is not enough to wash away sins. And so in spite of all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the trips to the tabernacle or the temple, all the prayers that were uttered, all the acts of obedience, we are helpless and hopeless if there's not something more, if there's not a Savior to come into the world. This is not just good news. This is the greatest news the world has ever known. How do you announce that? Imagine that you're on the arrival committee. Okay, we just had Horizons this week, and they've got CTS going on. Had Horizons last week, and CTS going on at Freed this week. And with each of those, they have committees that have to work out all the details of what will happen. And it is overwhelming to think of how do you house and feed and coordinate classes and activities for 800 or 900 people for a week. I want you to imagine that you're on the organizing committee for the arrival of the Son of God. How are you going to advertise it? I want you to think about what happened this week. Now, we didn't watch a lot of television at Horizons, but there was one in the lobby, for example, and regularly as you got closer to Thursday, I want you to just guess what the guys in our dorm were doing and what channel they were watching. They were involved in the LeBron watch. They were watching ESPN every day. Where's LeBron going to go? Is he going to stay in Cleveland? Is he going to the Knicks? Is he going to Chicago? Is he going to Miami? What's he going to do? And what did they do to announce his decision? You know, he couldn't just, you know, call the local paper and say, "Hey, I'm going to Miami." He couldn't have a little nice, simple news conference. What he had to do was have a television event, an hour-long special that they built up to all week so he could announce to the world where he's going to make his millions. As you think about that, I want you to contrast LeBron James on ESPN with millions watching, telling the world where he's going to go play a game. I want you to contrast that with God, sending at first a solitary messenger to a field just outside of a fairly small city known as Bethlehem. Where would you announce it? Maybe downtown Jerusalem. Maybe if you went to Jerusalem, you would go to the palace of Herod and announce it to him. Maybe you would send an angel to hover over the Holy of Holies. Maybe they would look and there would be a pillar of fire. And suddenly the voice of an angel would speak from the fire. Or maybe the voice of God would speak from the fire and say, "Attention all ye people! Good news! A Savior has been born! Peace on earth! Goodwill towards humanity!" Maybe it was that we would announce it in central Rome. Maybe he would come and make his first appearance to the emperor. He was, after all, the leader of the free world. Why wouldn't he go to him? Because if he can convince and change that world emperor and make him a believer, then who knows what can happen? Maybe he would come into the Colosseum with thousands upon thousands of people gathered for a great event. And maybe God would interrupt by making a personal visit into the masses there. Maybe with the emperor present, he would say, "Good news! The Savior is here. I have glad tidings of great joy. Peace is on earth as never before." Maybe he would go to Athens. Maybe it would be above the Parthenon or there on Mars Hill where Paul preached his sermon in Acts chapter 17. And as the worshipers came there to worship the false gods, maybe there he would use it as an opportunity to show that he was the one true God. Can you just imagine God showing up in a pillar of fire and suddenly the Parthenon is leveled and all the statues of the false gods and all the temples on Mars Hill of Athens all come crumbling down, their altars split in two, and God says, "You don't need to worship them anymore, for I have good news of glad tidings of great joy. The Savior of the world is here. The one true God really is upon the face of the earth." Where? Where would you announce it? And who would you announce it to? Instead, we find God announces it in the middle of the night, in the middle of a field, for all practical purposes, in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't announce it to a king, an emperor. He doesn't even announce it to a high priest or a Roman centurion. He announces it to a bunch of shepherds. Oh, there was some fanfare, but there weren't many people to see it. There was a heavenly parade, but just a few shepherds to behold it and stand along the way and be amazed at it. Why? why of all the people and why of all the places did he do it this way? I just want to throw out some things. The reality is that I will not know the ultimate why, maybe till eternity. One of the things I look forward to is, since we're going to be there forever, is I've got a great list of questions. And I hope every 1,000 years or so, he'll answer one of those. I just think that'll be fun. This is one of those questions. Why did you choose shepherds in a field and not an emperor in Rome? But let me throw out some of my guesses. And as we walk through those guesses, let's think about the text. Maybe, first of all, maybe he chose them just because of opportunity or availability. After all, it was night. And if you're going to announce it, you need to announce it to people who are awake and out and watching and working at night. You see, most of the people were safely in their homes, many maybe safely in their beds, oblivious to what's going on, even the people in that very city of Bethlehem. The text says there were shepherds in the field by night watching over their sheep. Some would emphasize that this probably is a clue, the fact that they were out with the sheep grazing in the night, maybe a sign that it was probably a warmer time of the year. I don't know that that's 100% conclusive. Probably leans a little more that way, but is not final or definitive. But it may just simply be the fact that they were the ones up. They were the ones out. They were the ones working. And so God chose to use the ones who were available. God took advantage of that opportunity of men who were out and watching, and no doubt sitting there with their sheep looking up at the sky. And maybe God just took advantage of that opportunity to let those men be the ones to tell. Maybe it's because they were outsiders. Or maybe ordinary men. Maybe he wanted to send a message that his salvation was not just for high priests and kings and emperors, that it was for workers and laborers who stayed up deep into the night. It was for people sometimes who didn't even have the best of reputations. It's interesting, as you think about shepherds, we usually have a nostalgic view of shepherds. We think of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We think of the great King David being a shepherd. And so we have this very nostalgic view of being a shepherd. But it's my understanding that by the time you get to the first century, shepherds didn't have the best of reputations. From what I understand, in part that came from some poor choices that some of them made. In part it came from the fact that because they constantly worked with the animals and so forth, it impacted their view of ritual cleanliness and their ability to go to the temple and come before God. But for whatever the reason, they weren't the most popular people in town. Or maybe we should put it this way, not the most highly thought of. And maybe God wanted to send a message. I'm reminded, you remember when we looked at Simeon and Anna and we talked about the things they said. And remember, Simeon said in verse 29 of chapter 2, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence," get this, "of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory for your people, Israel." Each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are telling about the same Jesus. But they emphasize different things about His life, His ministry, His teaching, and His death. As we look at Luke, the consistent theme he emphasizes throughout his writing, not just the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts, is that salvation is for everyone. That Christ is a light of revelation for the non-Jews and for glory for His people Israel. That people from all walks of life can find salvation in Christ. In their society, women were not treated with the respect they should have. And so you find in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus stopping to talk to the women. Children were treated as less important. You can see that in the apostles saying, keep the little children away. Jesus is busy today. And Jesus having to interrupt them and say, let the little children come to me. And so it is, the Gospel of Luke tells us more about the childhood of Jesus than any other Gospel. In Luke, you're going to see Jesus reaching out to those the world would not touch, speaking to those the world would not speak to, eating with those the world would not dine with. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Maybe that's why He chose them. God wanted to send a message that this salvation is not just for the elite and it's not just for the few. It's for everybody. So maybe it was that, or maybe it tied into their occupation. Maybe there was some symbolism connected to that that He wanted to emphasize. The fact that they were shepherds. Now remember, when Jesus came into the world, what did John the Baptist say about Him in John chapter 1? John is walking with some of his disciples and he sees Jesus, and do you remember what he says? Behold the Lamb of God. If Jesus is coming as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Atonement Lamb who's going to save the world, then who better to announce His arrival than people who spent their lives taking care of sheep? Maybe there was some symbolism there. There was a message He wanted to get across. Some have noted that what really Bethlehem is kind of a bedroom community of Jerusalem. And remember, in Jerusalem, you've got the temple and you've got the sacrificial system. And many historians who kind of look at the first century world and their culture note that the shepherds in Bethlehem often were raising sheep that were going to be sold and used for sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where a lot of the sheep in the area of Bethlehem went. And so it is entirely possible, at least what little we know historically about the city and the region, that these angels may have appeared to the very shepherds who are caring for the sheep, which eventually would be sacrificed for sin at the temple in Jerusalem. And isn't that interesting? That they would be the ones who would announce the arrival of the true Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed on a cross for the sins of the people in Jerusalem. So maybe it was about their occupation. I don't know. But I think maybe, just maybe, it was because of open hearts. Because they were willing to believe. I want you to look at what they did. After the angels appeared to them in the middle of the night and told them the Christ child had been born. And I want you to contrast these shepherds with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Remember when he was told that he and his wife were going to have a child in their old age? He says basically, I know you're an angel, but I would like some proof of this. And I want you to think of that religious leader who ought to have believed in an instant when an angel of the Lord came and told him God was going to do something amazing. I want you to contrast his uncertainty with the response of these shepherds. In verse 15, when the angels had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then. Did you get that? Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Maybe God chose these men because of what He saw in their hearts. He saw men who were open to truth. Men who were willing to believe. And I think that's displayed in their actions. As soon as the angels left, they didn't say, oh, well, that's interesting. Or that was kind of weird. You know, I've got to go visit a cousin in town next week. I think I'll run by and see if I can find this place. Immediately. They rushed into town. They rushed to see if they could find the one the angel spoke about. And I want you to remember back up earlier in verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And then I want you to notice what happened when they came to where Jesus was. In verse 16, "And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger." The angels had said, "Here's how you'll know you found the right one. Here's how you'll know. This will be the sign to let you know that these things are true. You're going to find a baby lying in a feeding trough." And the text says they went and found a baby lying in a feeding trough. And then it says in verse 17, "And when they had seen this," seen what? "When they had seen the sign, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child." And in verse 20, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen." I'm reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe it's in verse 7. When David is being chosen, David the great shepherd of the Old Testament was being chosen as king. It says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." My guess is these were not the men that we would have chosen, but they are the men God chose. I want you to think about a biblical bullseye. That faith sees not why, but what. I want you to think about a couple of things. First of all, faith comes from both shepherds and sovereigns. There is no one who God does not love. There is no one who Jesus did not die for. And that I think there is a message here. That while He wants kings, He wants the sovereign saved, He also wants shepherds saved. He wants everybody, whether we're in the city or out in the field, whether in a palace or a hovel. God wants and loves us all. But also I think this reminds us that faith worries less about why things happen and worries more about what it's going to do with the opportunity. You know, we can surmise all day, why did God choose shepherds? But that's not the deal. That's not what's important. What is important is what the shepherds did, how the shepherds responded. The shepherds believed. Immediately they ran to find the child. They told everyone what the angels had said to them. And when they found those things to be true, they glorified and worshiped God in their lives. That is what matters about the story. Not the why, but the what. There are going to be things happening in our lives that we don't understand. They don't always make sense. We don't know what to do with them. We say, "God, why did you do this way? That's not how I would have done it." God says, don't be consumed by the why. Just decide what you're going to do with the opportunity I've given you. You can stand there and gaze into the sky, or you can rush into the city to do my will. The what questions for us involve this. Can God count on us to quickly obey His will? Can He count on us, if we're not a Christian this morning, to respond in faith and come down this aisle and take on Christ? Can God count on us to make Him known? Can God count on us to worship Him? It doesn't matter who we are, whether shepherd or sovereign, God wants to know, will we be people who will act? You take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement. Jeremy McGill had a long journey to where he is now. Jeremy grew up as the son of hippies. He had used alcohol and marijuana by the time he was 4 years old. He was addicted most of his life. They gave him a diploma when he was 20 years old, not because he'd so much earned it, but just to get him out of the system. He married and had a young child. When that child was 8 months old, it suddenly became ill and he lost his little girl. It wasn't long till his wife ended up running away, unable to deal with it, and left him alone. He ended up at Freed Hardeman University. Didn't know much or anything about Christianity. Wasn't a member of the church. He was just there to get a degree, and mainly because they're one of the few that would let him in. But during his work there, he came to know Jesus. And eventually on a trip to Alaska, he was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins.
In 2007, he got a master's in education and he went to China. It's a part of this program where you can teach English and instruct folks in English. And he was traveling between semesters in Wild Elephant Valley. He was walking down this path by himself, and suddenly he found himself in front of five elephants. Four of the five elephants attacked him. One literally rolled him up in his trunk, stuck him in his mouth, bit him, threw him down, and stepped on him, and left him in the road to die. He remembered looking down and seeing his insides on the outside. He was alone and by himself and thought there was no hope of survival. In fact, he had made a decision to literally reach into his chest and detach his heart so he could die and be done with it. But then he heard a voice in the jungle. Someone had found him. And 4 hours later, he was in a makeshift hospital, taken to Thailand. And as he looks back on his life, he said, God has chosen us to follow a path. A path that sometimes seems hidden, that sometimes seems impossible, that sometimes leaves us looking up through the jungle canopy, broken and begging for mercy. And in that moment of despair, God reaches out His mighty hand and does what He does best. Heal our broken hearts. Our greatest moments come in our weakest times. It's those times that I cherish most. God reached down from heaven and He lit up a small field where outcasts were gathered to watch sheep. And He changed their lives and they took advantage of the opportunity. Jeremy says he takes nothing for granted now and will live his life serving the Lord. We have been given opportunities. Will we stand in the field or will we rush to the manger? If we can help you in your relationship with God, please come and let's talk about it as we stand and sing.